All right, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start here, verse number 16. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I want to preach from this text this morning on this subject, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for allowing us to come here, the freedoms that we enjoy. Thank you for this body of believers, Lord, and thank you for their generosity, and thank you for this meeting, and it's just been a tremendous blessing. Lord, I pray, God, as we look at this scripture this morning, we pray your Holy Spirit would be present. You'd remove all distractions. You'd remove anything at all that would hinder the work of the Lord. We pray you give this congregation ears to hear, that they might hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. And dear Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of my sin. You'd fill me with the Spirit of God. That you'd help me, Lord, to be able to speak these great things and be a blessing and a help and encouragement to these folks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul... you think I'm long-winded. My goodness. So you look at this sentence. This sentence begins in verse 9, and it goes all the way down to verse 17. All of you English teachers, you can have fun explaining that, diagramming that, and parsing that, you know, subjects, verbs, predicates, nominatives, adjectives, prepositional phrases, all that kind of... it gets kind of tangled up there, amen? And extremely long sentence. And then he goes on and verse 19 and 19 and 20. I mean, this is a very, all of these things are connected. We're going to go through this and look at some things here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, sometimes, you know, biblical language is not always colloquial language. In other words, it's not always common usage. We use might as possibility or maybe. I might go to the store. I might stop here. I might do that. In this passage here, it's not being used that way. It's being used in the sense of that in all things he might have the preeminence. In other words, he deserves to have the preeminence. He should have the preeminence. He is due. He is worthy of that preeminence. And all of the preeminence should be directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the idea of the passage. So why should Jesus Christ have the preeminence? We're going to look at two main thoughts here with 5,000 subpoints. Why Jesus should have the preeminence and how we can give him the preeminence. All right. So first of all, why should Jesus Christ have the preeminence here? If we look in the text, because of his eternal power and Godhead. It says back here earlier in the passage in verse number 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, Jesus Christ is the image of God. In other words, a lot of times in the early days of Christianity, the first, second, third century, many times the Romans and the Greeks would often mock the Christians because we didn't have an idol. They had their idols, they had their statues, they had their gods that they would go into these temples, and here is an image of their god right there that they could look at. And then Demetrius, the silversmith in Ephesus, he sold little trinkets, amen, he might put them on your dashboard or wear them around your neck or something like that, if that sounds familiar, amen. All right. Whoa. Wait. Okay. Brother Kyle, I understand what your problem is here. It's like Sunday morning. Are you awake? Did you have your coffee? Do we need to do calisthenics, Jap, and jumping jacks? All right. We need. Amen. Go outside. Walk around. Stretch. Do something. Amen. Wait. Are we awake? Amen. All right. How many are glad that you're saved? Say amen.
Yeah.
All right. The Roman Catholic Church, they sell their little trinkets, your little crucifix, your little St. Christopher statues, you whatever it is. You have all this junk all over your house. And those are images, amen, aids to worship, all that kind of stuff. Thank you. Let's move this out of the way before I trip over it. Amen. All that stuff. And the Romans and the Greeks and all of their mythology, all of their false gods, all their false religions. You go to Japan, they have the Shinto Buddhism in their temples and, Buddhas and all that stuff. You go to India, they have the same thing. And then the Christians would come around and say, well, we worship God. We worship his name is Jesus. And they would say, where's his image? The image of God is Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't build a statue. We worship a living person named Jesus. If you want to see him, he's seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. He is the image of God. The Scripture states that on three different places. Here in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Scripture makes it clear that Jesus Christ is the image of God. If you want to see God, just look at Jesus. Amen. He is God manifest in the flesh. Amen. Next time you go down there, just make sure you preach that the Jehovah's Witnesses are standing there. Amen. Make sure you quote that verse. Amen. Amen. You want to file up a Jehovah's Witness, you open up your King James Bible and you show them 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. They have no idea what to do with that verse. They don't know how to answer it. It says very clearly, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And you read the rest of the verse, it's absolutely clear it's referring to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not a begotten God, not a second God, not a created God. God himself manifest in the flesh. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. Jesus said, John chapter 14, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Amen. He's the image of God. Why should Jesus Christ receive the preeminence? Because of his eternal power and Godhead. And then he is the creator. Verse number 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So much for evolution, you can throw that right out the window. Amen. Nothing evolved. God created it. Amen. How long did it take? Well, the Scripture tells us the recreation, the gap, all that. The recreation, 6 days, and those were not six eras or of a long period of time. 24 hours a day, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. We're talking 24-hour periods here where God created specific things on specific days. Amen? Who did that? Jesus Christ did that. Why should he have the preeminence? He's the creator. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God, I didn't come from a rock. I came from the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Physical things. Everything that you see, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You go outside, you look at those trees, they didn't evolve. I mean, you stop and think about evolution, how absurd and dumb and stupid the whole premise is. It doesn't make one bit of sense. Some bacteria crawled out of the primordial soup. Okay, if it was in the water, fish breathe differently than we breathe. You know that? So if it's a fish that grew legs and walked up on the beach because he wanted to be curious and investigate, how did he start breathing? Evolution takes millions and millions and millions of years, right? So what did he do? Stick his head out of the water for 10 seconds and then, okay, now we're going to evolve a little bit over the next 1,000 years and now I stick my head up for 20 seconds, what is this? This is stupid! It's just dumb. You believe in evolution, you're insane. God created it. Amen. He created the marine life on the fifth day. What it says. Very clearly. I'm not sure I believe it. Well, you need to take it up with the Lord because that's what God said. Are you calling God a liar? Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Have you ever lied? Don't answer that. Amen. No, I'm kidding. We've all lied. Amen. You know, I've confronted these atheists and these evolutionists with that. Have you ever met a person who hasn't lied? No. Have you lied? Yes. Is it possible that your college professor lied to you? No, they're scientists. You know, they are. So they're exempt from lying. Okay, I got you. Yeah. Hey, all of the evidence says that there's a creator. Why should Jesus Christ have the preeminence? He's the creator. He made us. The Bible says, in whom we live and move and have our being. The very reason why that you're alive this morning is because God lets you be alive. He created humanity. He created mankind in the image of God from the dust of the earth. And He gives you life and breath every day. The only reason you can wake up and function and move is because God says, all right, I'm going to let him live another day. If God says it's your time, there ain't nothing you can do to stop it. No amount of medical, no amount of pharmaceuticals, no amount of technology, no amount of anything can prevent you from dying. When God says it's time for you to go, you're going. Amen? He's the creator, and he's the creator of all things, and that includes, it says here, visible and invisible. That means in the spiritual realm as well, angels and unclean spirits. You know, Lucifer was a creation of God. He fell and became the devil. He became Satan, our adversary. That's a creation of God as well. The fallen angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion, those were created by God too. So the spiritual realm of unclean spirits and demons and all that kind of stuff, those came from God too. God created it all. So what's all that mean? What that means is he should have the preeminence. He's the creator. He's the one who controls it all. There isn't anything the devil does that God doesn't give him permission to do. You know, and God can jerk that chain too. He can put them on a leash and he pulls them back. You know, it says there in Ephesians chapter 6 that to have the shield of faith that we may be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil, you know. I used to think this when I was younger and a little bit immature. I used to think, well, he's just a scaredy cat. He doesn't want to get up close, so he throws darts from a distance. No, actually, it's the opposite. If God let him get real close to you, you would just die of a heart attack. If you ever had to see him face to face, it would be more than you could handle in your physical body. God keeps him on a leash to where he cannot get to you. Amen? You ought to be thankful for that. You ought to be thankful for that. Amen? You don't want to go face to face with the devil. Amen? You know, these stupid charismatics, I'm going to charge hell with a squirt gun. You know, you're insane. You're just... You know, I'm sorry. There's a special place for you. He's the creator. He ought to have the preeminence because he's the creator. He's created all things. The Bible tells us, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. We have a tendency to forget, you know, the glory of young men is their strength. Amen. Young people coming up, oh, I'm strong, I'm going to conquer the world. You know, after a few years, you kind of say, oh, maybe I'm not quite so strong. Amen? It's easy to forget that your strength comes from the Creator. I'm going to take on the world. I'm going to make all this money. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do all these things. Hey, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Amen? You have a Creator. He's given you the abilities that you have. Are you using it for His honor and glory? Are you giving him the preeminence? He ought to have the preeminence because he's the creator. And then not only that, but it says here, verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, I must admit the limits of my own intellectual ability, okay? I remember as a child growing up, good sound church, good Christian school, forbear with me, amen, and we were taught creation. And I remember sitting and laying in my bed at night thinking about creation, you know? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you can go back to that creation week. On day 7, he rested. Day 6, he created man and the animals. And day 5, day 4, day 3, day 2. And then you get back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Where was God before he created it all? Well, he was in the universe. No, there was no universe. So where was he? Circuit breakers start flipping, smoke starts coming out the ears. You know, I can't figure that out. If you can figure that out, go ahead and tell me. But I don't know that anybody has the answer to that. There was nowhere for him to be, yet he still existed. Right? Because he created the universe. That's a creation. Well, he was in heaven. In the beginning, God created. There was no heaven. He created it. Well, where was he? He was still there. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it says? He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He made all of it. And not only did he make it, he's the one who holds it all together. You know, the scientists, they admit that out there in space, they don't know what holds everything together. They can't explain it. They cannot explain why our solar system functions the way that it does. We're not going to argue geocentricity here, okay? Amen? I don't care if you believe, I don't care either one. It doesn't matter to me. I know what I believe. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's no way to explain why Pluto continues to revolve around the Earth or the Sun, whichever, take your pick. Amen? There's no way to explain it. Oh, gravity. Are you kidding me? There's no way that planet that's billions, however far away it is, from either the Earth or the Sun. There's no way it should stay there. Why does it stay there? Because God said for it to stay there. Amen? Why does the moon revolve around the Earth? Because God told it to. God set a law. He says, I want you to be right there and do this. For how long? Until I say differently. Amen? That's what it says. He is before all things. By him all things consist. Science cannot figure that out. They have no explanation for it. There's no reason for the, when you get down to the molecular level, when you get down to the molecules, the electrons, the protons, there's no reason for that stuff to stay together. It should fly apart. It doesn't. God made it that way. And he declared a law and he says, you function this way and you stay together and it's still there. Amen. He's eternal. There's just things that you start thinking about it, and there's no capacity for the human intellect to be able to absorb all that information. You can't. God did it. That's the easy answer, amen? And we accept it by faith. So, well, you're just put a blindfold on. You're ignoring science. No, science is observable and demonstrable. Evolution is neither. You can't observe it, you don't see it, and you can't demonstrate it. You know, you start asking these people questions. Okay, if evolution were true, how come people still get sick? We've been here millions and billions and billions of years. How haven't we evolved beyond sickness? Well, you know, the bacteria, it evolves too. Yeah, right. Oh, come on. Give it up already. It's not going to work. Now, all of these things here, the fact that Jesus Christ is the image of God, the fact that he is the creator, the fact that he is eternal, these things should be sufficient reason for all of us to give Jesus Christ the preeminence. Those things just in and of themselves. But wait, there's more. Look in, if you turn the page, at least in mine, verse 19, it says this, or, I'm sorry, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, look, stop right here. I understand the doctrine of the body of Christ, okay? Let's not argue over it. I understand that. But I also understand that nearly 90% of the references in the New Testament to church are the local assembly. I understand that there is a doctrine of the body of Christ, that if you're saved, you're in his body. I get that. I understand that. But I also understand the importance of the local church, all right? And it says he is the head of the body. I understand that to be the body of Christ. But by extension, the local church also has a head, and it's not the pastor. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one who's the head of the church. Amen? Sometimes we fall guilty of elevating men to positions that should only be occupied by the Lord. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That means this: Jesus Christ is the first human being who died, who came up from the grave of his own power. Amen? The Old Testament records where men were resurrected, but they were resurrected through the ministry of another prophet. Right? Jesus Christ healed and raised some from the dead. Am I right? And did he not also give authority to his apostles to heal the sick and to raise the dead? Yes, he did. So many people have been raised from the dead, but through the ministry of someone else. Question: who raised Jesus from the dead? It wasn't one of the apostles. Remember, Mary comes to the apostles and says, "The tomb's empty. He's risen. I've seen him." "You're crazy. What are you talking about? Let's go down here and look." And they look in the tomb and say, "It's empty. What happened?" Right? Am I right? Who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus raised himself from the dead. He's the first person who ever... He's the first begotten from the dead. He's the first one who ever came up out of the dead out of his own power. Say, why is that significant? Here's the verse. You ready? Romans 6:23. You know it? The wages of sin is what? Why do you die? Your own sin. That's why you can't raise yourself from the dead. You have no legal authority to do that. You have earned your sentence, death, because of your sin. Question: did Jesus sin? Did he die? Why did he die? For your sins. Christ died, it says, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. Amen? Well, if he has no sin in and of himself, then death has no legal standing to hold him, does it? So he dies for our sins. He's buried. He did die. He didn't swoon. Amen? How do you know that? You know how they buried him, right? They wrapped him up like you'd wrap up a mummy. You try living like that for 3 days. Go ahead. Amen? He died. They buried him. After 3 days, Jesus says, "Hey, I didn't sin. I don't belong here. I think I'm coming up. Anybody here to stop me? Any objections?" "I object," says the devil. "Too bad, overruled." Angels come down, they open up the tomb. You say, why were the angels there? Jesus couldn't open the tomb by himself? No, they were witnesses. Don't you remember? The angels talked to Mary. "Hey, he's not here, he's risen." Right? Witnesses. He's the first begotten from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, the fullness of God's glory dwelling in this tabernacle of flesh. The Bible tells us he was full of grace and truth. What a blessing. Full of grace and truth. I don't know about you. I need God's grace. And I'm thankful that our God tells us the truth. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm glad that I can open up this book and know that everything that is said in this book is true. Amen? What a blessing. What's that mean? I don't have to trust any man. I can go to God directly by myself and say, "God, show me something from the Word of God." And what's the promise that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples? That he would send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, and he would guide us into all. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now he says this, verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Why should Christ have the preeminence? Because of his eternal purpose toward mankind. He is the head of the church. He is the first begotten from the dead. He is the fullness of God's glory. And because in our cases particularly, he made peace through the blood of his cross. Notice what it says there in verse number 21. Ye were that you that were sometime alienated. You're aliens, not creepy little weird creatures from wherever. Amen. You know, we hear it in the news, illegal aliens. People that are coming from a different country into our country illegally. They are not citizens here. They do not belong here. We're not talking about the politics. I'm making a point. They don't belong here. They're not citizens. They do not. They do not qualify for any of the benefits of us as United States citizens. They are aliens, foreign to our country. You are, or were, if you're saved, you were an alien to heaven. You're a foreigner. You don't belong there. You have no access there. Amen? Are we not now fellow citizens in heaven? Before you were saved, you were not. You were a foreigner. You were an alien, and not only an alien, not just an innocent alien standing in your own country to saying hi, nothing like that. It was more like this. It says, enemies. You were a hostile alien. You wanted to break through. You wanted to be at war with this other country, which is heaven. And you know what God did? He said, you know what? Let's make peace. How did he do it? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the creator of all things, the one who inhabits eternity. He sent him down here to take on this form, a human body. Amen. He bore our sins. He paid for our sins. He rose from the dead, and he made peace. With who? You. Well, yeah, but I'm... No, no, no. The Bible says you were an alien and you were an enemy. An enemy. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that you were children of disobedience. I can tell you, being raised in a Christian family, in a Christian home, one of the hardest things for young children and young people growing up in good churches, one of the hardest things for them to get a hold of is how wicked they really are. Because they get to thinking, well, I was raised and we never did this, we never went to the bars, we never did drugs, we never did this, and we never did that, so I'm actually pretty good. No, you're just as wicked and evil as the rest of us, amen? Thank God you don't have to carry around the baggage and the scars from that type of a wicked and ungodly lifestyle, but it doesn't change the fact that you're still a sinner and that you deserve hell. And it's only by God's grace that you get saved. Amen. He made peace through the blood of the cross. It says, through the blood of the cross. The blood of his cross. You know how much Jesus Christ suffered on that cross? On the way to the cross? The brutality, the whips, punching him, spitting on him. I don't know, you street preacher, you ever been spit on? I've been spit on. It's highly offensive. Amen? The creator of the universe, the Son of God, the one who had been seated in heaven with his heavenly robes, with the angels, the cherubims, the seraphs, all of those things. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And he set all of that aside. He came down to this earth and he suffered at the hands of man, his own creation. He had the power to take him out right then and there. He said himself to the Jewish people, I could call my Father and he would send 10,000 angels. Am I right? You remember all of this? He didn't do it. He took it. If thou be the Son of God, smack. Ha, 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 you're a king. Ha, 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 we'll give you a crown. They make a crown of thorns. We're not talking about little bitty rose bush thorns. We're talking about big, huge. I've seen them down in Paladura Canyon, just outside of Amarillo, Texas. Big, huge spike thorns like this. And they platted a crown of thorns. And they set it on his head, and they had a rod. And the Bible says they beat it down into his head. Blood coming. Oh, you're a king, huh? Grabbed his beard. I don't know about you, that seems kind of painful to me. They whipped him. Beat him. Then they made him that cross out there to Golgotha. Laid him down on that cross, and they took those spikes, those big, huge railroad spikes, and drove them right through his hands and his feet. And don't you know there was an unseen enemy there saying, if thou be the Son of God, you don't have to take that. Why don't you quit? You could call down fire from heaven. The whole time. They put that cross, they plant that cross down there. We don't often think about this, but they've nailed him to this cross that he's laying down on the ground. They've nailed him to it. Now they've got to pick the thing up and drop it down into that hole. That had to have been excruciatingly painful to be dropped like that, hanging on those nails. And then you got the two thieves on either side of you, and the one of them saying, if thou be the Son of God, get me down from this cross and get down and take me with you. Doubt, doubt. The devil's just working, 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 working. He stayed there. That blood was shed. That blood was flowing. You see those pictures in the Christian bookstores with that little drop of blood and a little bit of... No. The Bible says his visage was marred more than any other man. I mean, he was ripped to shreds. Unrecognizable. Why? For you! You were an enemy. It wasn't like he was the commanding officer going out in front of his troops and laying down his life so others could get away. No, he was the commanding officer who came down and let the enemy destroy him. Willingly, he just stood there and took it all. Wow, that's love. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies, and the Bible says that he made peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. I wonder why we should give Christ the preeminence. Amen. We were aliens. We were enemies. We were against God. We were actively opposed to God. We were fighting against God. There was no hope that we would ever be able to be reconciled to God in and of our own strength, in and of our own goodwill. We had no chance of that whatsoever. But Jesus Christ said, I'll do it. I'll do it. The image of the invisible God, the creator of all things, the eternal one, became flesh. He suffered my punishment. Not only was Jesus Christ bearing that physical torture, the beatings, the whippings, the beard being ripped out, the punches, the nailing to the cross, all of that, but on top of all of that, Jesus Christ cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God's wrath poured out on Jesus Christ at Calvary. Whew. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That's what hell is. Well, no, hell is separation from God. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 that he cast them into the lake of fire in the presence of the Lamb. He says in Psalm 139, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. There is no escaping the presence of God, no place in the created universe. You cannot get away from God's presence. You either are a beneficiary of God's love, or you're a recipient of God's wrath. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he bore God's wrath for us. So so that we could go free, so that we could be have peace with God. It says here, verse 21, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh. He's made it right. He's made it right. You couldn't do that. Jesus did it for you. Amen? Isn't that exciting? I wonder why Christians don't get excited about things. Amen? There's a lot to be excited about. Now, our text says that in all things he might receive the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Amen? He's the Creator. He's the eternal God. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. It says, now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So there's no question as to him being worthy of the preeminence in our life. Amen? Okay, how are we going to do it? Well, he didn't save you just so you could sit there like a bump on the log. Amen? He wants to do something with you. He says to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Turn back just quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I hope you understand. There's a difference between your standing with Christ and your state as a human being. I hope you understand that. It says here in our text in Colossians chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul was willing to suffer, that he would bear the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. And then in verse 27 it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul states that Jesus Christ resides in you. If you are saved, if you've received Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken up residence inside of you. And not only that, but what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Christ is in you, but you are in Christ. Amen? Now, where is Christ? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Am I correct? Are you in Christ? Where is Christ? Where are you? You're seated in heaven with Christ. Amen? See, this doesn't look like heaven. Okay, this is your state. This is where you are right now. Your standing is that you're in Christ. But your state is that you're here in the flesh on this planet. And what that means is that in your human condition, you've got some things to work on. Amen? Are we still together? I haven't offended anyone, have I? Right? So how are you going to do it? He wants to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How are we going to do that? All right, verse 23, if you continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. That is, you can't quit. You can't stop. The Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continue in the faith. You keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you don't quit. Can I tell you, this is a word of testimony. There's a lot of times I just don't want to do something for the Lord. What do? Continue in the faith. You know, there's been times, and many of you have experienced very difficult, traumatic experiences where you just wanted to throw in the towel and you just quit and you walk away. You just want to go hibernate somewhere. You just want to, move off into the mountains somewhere and just become a hermit for the rest of your life. You don't ever want to see anybody ever again. Amen. Continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Just pick yourself up and keep going. Sometimes it's just 5 minutes at a time, one task at a time, one day at a time, but keep doing it. Continue in the faith. And then he says this, grounded and settled. Grounded and settled. Look down in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and look down there. It says in verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Now listen, It's not that difficult. How did you receive Christ as your Savior? By faith, right? How do you grow? By faith. By faith. Same thing. Rooted and built up. Rooted, that means that you're established. You're consistent. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, you got Christians that, you know, one day they're in, one day they're out, and they're, you know, one day they're running after this thing, and the next thing they're running after that thing. They're unstable. They're inconsistent. They're just all over the map. Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, in verse number 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What are the gifts? Look at verse 11. He gave some apostles. Well, those are done. An apostle had to be one who saw the resurrected Christ. That's the definition of an apostle, according to the Scripture. They had to see the resurrected Christ. Those are gone, despite what some of our charismatic people may say. Some prophets, those are gone. Some evangelists. Evangelist would be, in our modern terminology, more like a missionary. And then some pastors and teachers. Right, why did he give these gifts? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know why God's given you the gift of a pastor and a teacher, so that you don't get blown all over the place. You need to be rooted and grounded. Amen? And God gave you a gift. He's called a pastor, and that pastor will help bring some stability to your Christian life. Amen? If you can, back in our text, Colossians 1, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, grounded and settled, rooted, anchored, stable, consistent, confident, assured, rooted, grounded. You don't move. You get established in some sound doctrine and you tough it out. When the winds come and the storms come, you just keep sailing right through it. Be not moved away, he says, verse 3, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Don't get too far from where it all started, amen? We can go all over the place with all kinds of doctrine. I mean, listen, this book is deep. It covers a lot of territory. I'm preaching through Isaiah. I'm teaching the gospel of John. There is so much in the Scripture, but we have to remember Christ died for our sins. We get too far away from that beginning point, we're asking for trouble. Everything revolves around Christ. His first coming, His second coming. We know He's coming back. Amen. No pre-wrath, rapture, all that nonsense. We know He's... Listen, we're the pride of Christ. We're not going through the tribulation. Amen. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. Last time I checked, I'm not part of Jacob. Amen. In Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. When that trumpet blows, we're going out. Praise God. And then one day Jesus is going to come back to this earth and establish His kingdom. It's all about Jesus Christ. Not about us. It says in our text that in all things He might have the preeminence. How can I give Him the preeminence? You can continue in the faith. You can be grounded. You can be settled. You can stay close to the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is eternal life. This body here, it's going to die. The hope of the gospel is that we'll be resurrected. Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus Christ should receive the preeminence in your life because He shed His blood to save your soul. He should receive the preeminence because He's reconciled you to God. he should receive the preeminence because he desires to present you before God, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And he should receive the preeminence because he lives in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you giving him the preeminence this morning? I hope so. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.